I want to talk about a topic this week that has been on my to talk about list for quite a while. And some folks last week reminded me of this issue. And so I thought, well, now might be a good time to discuss a believer's relationship to the law. When people think about Christianity, they think that, like many other religions, it's a series of do's and don'ts, things that you should do and shouldn't do. It's a lifestyle that's prescribed to you. And that's not without foundation in that a lot of the Bible talks about the law. And there's the first five books called the Torah or the Law in the Hebrew Bible, but also in the Christian Bible, that reveals the beginning of the nation of Israel, how God delivered them from Egypt and gave them the Ten Commandments among 603 other laws, and then led them through the wilderness to the Promised Land to implement those laws in a kingdom, or rather a nation of Israel, later would become a kingdom. And so there's a lot of the Old Testament there about laws. Whenever you read about Israel in the Old Testament, they're under the law. Jesus himself was born under the law given to Moses. And even in the future, in the Hebrew epistles and Revelation and Isaiah 2, it talks about the kingdom of Israel instituting God's law on the earth. And so you have that as well. So a lot of the Bible does deal with law. And here you and I are as Christians and as grace believers who preach the gospel of the grace of God. And we say things like, well, we're not under the law. You know, where in the world do you get that? I mean, are you just lazy? Are you trying to give license to sin? You know, why do we take the position? What is our position in our relationship to the law? Titus 3, verse 9 says, to avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. It's not talking in Titus 3, 9, of course, about good works, because Titus 3, 8 says you should be careful to maintain good works. Those are good and profitable. But strivings about the law, unprofitable. And so Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and so, of course, in response to what Paul said, Christianity for the last 2,000 years has been involved in contentions about the law. So that's where we're at. Debate for millennia about the law and the Christian. What's our relationship? How much of it do we need to do? Do we have to do it to be saved? Now, generally speaking, Orthodox Christianity, historic Christianity, has outlawed, ever since Acts 15, the idea that you have to keep the law to be saved. In the categories of legalism, that is the most extreme. You have to do the law to be saved. And Orthodox Christianity has discarded that as a heresy. It's called a Judaizing heresy, going back again to Acts 15:1. Where in Acts 15:1, there were those who were trying to say that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And this is among those who taught Jesus, right? And so it's among the Christian sects, if you will, Peter's group. A certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, of course, the law commanded that. It says Moses, he had to be circumcised, right? Circumcised to get blessed through the circumcision. And so here are these people saying this in Acts 15. Of course, this is a controversy, a contention, so much so that Paul takes Titus, among some others, and goes to Jerusalem. And they have this dispute, this conversation, if you will, a disputation, about whether this is necessary or not. And, of course, Paul doesn't learn anything new from Peter, but rather Peter learns something new from Paul when Paul says, I have authority, just as you do from Christ, to communicate salvation without the law, which, of course, is unique to Paul's communication. And so you have this heresy here that's dealt with in the Bible in Acts 15, verse 1. When people will come to you and you have this idea of Christian history as if ever since Acts 2, ever since Jesus came, there's a singular monolith of Christianity in total agreement. And it's only recently we split into factions. This is incorrect. There have always been divergences from the truth, starting back with Peter and Paul. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, some follow Apollos, some Cephas, some Paul, some Jesus in his earthly ministry, right? And in the scripture, you have people dealing, the apostles dealing with some of these issues and laying out what's right and wrong. And that's helpful because you have Bible telling you what the answer to the controversy is. It's not as easy today where we don't have Bible 2021 to tell you the latest heresy that's on YouTube. You don't have that, right? You have to use the Bible to identify it. There's not a verse that says this YouTube channel is heretic. You have to learn for yourself. There have been many players and contentions throughout history that deal with this issue of the law and the Christian. Think of the Roman Catholics and the Reformation, Protestants and Roman Catholics. One of the major disputations was whether or not works were necessary to justify, right? Thus James 2 and Romans 4. Well, what kind of works are they talking about? Like works that God requires, a law. James, in that same chapter in James 2:10, says, if you keep the whole law and fail in one point, you're guilty of all. Right? So it's teaching law in James chapter 2. Paul in Romans 4 is teaching it's not law, it's not works. So thus the contention between the Roman Catholics and the Protestant Reformation. What about Seventh-day Adventists, which at one point, and still so much today in many groups, heretical because they command keeping Moses' law or else you're not a true Christian. There's that judaizing heresy, right? So this enters the fray where many websites that speak about the end times and speak about Armageddon and looking for signs of the times are Seventh-day Adventists, and you wouldn't know it until after you've read 4 or 5, 10, 15 pages, and suddenly it comes out, you've got to keep the Sabbath. Right? You got to keep those laws. There's a teaching going around about theonomy, this idea that God's kingdom needs to be established today. And how do you establish a kingdom without rules and laws? And so we're going to use laws in the Bible to do that. Well, again, you say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Well, what's our message as the church? So here's the contention. Is that what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? What's our relationship to the law? Okay. There's something called the new perspective on Paul. Anybody heard about this? Good. Some of you have, some of you haven't. The new perspective on Paul, which really isn't new at all, is the idea that when Paul said, you're not saved by works, right? He really meant specific works in Israel's ceremonial laws, like circumcision and, you know, those sorts of things, right? Keeping of special days. He didn't mean all works. And so that's the so-called new perspective, which isn't new at all. It's as old as Judaism. But that's the idea. And in contrast to the what was popular in the Reformation, the Pauline idea, that it's any work that is not required for your salvation, right? Not just certain works that were Jewish, but any work, right? Then, of course, there's you that come along as mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist and insist on being exclusively Pauline in your doctrine of salvation, your soteriology, right? Which is to say that you separate yourself entirely from the law. And that's an odd bird because you have on one side people saying you have to keep the law to be saved, and the other side hears you saying, nope, we're totally separate from the law. Then why would God spend so much time talking about it? Why would Jesus come and talk about doing the law? Why would the law be the rule of the kingdom? So you're really outnumbered when you tally up the verses talking about law versus grace. So again, the question arises, what's our relationship to the law? People take many different positions. One is, well, it's not to save you, but, you've heard that, but there's still things you have to do as a Christian. Like you're required to, or else what would be the question? And if the answer is, or else you're not one, that is a legal consequence that disassociates you with Christ, right? What is our relationship? We have no relationship so that there's nothing we're required to do so that we can do anything and never lose our standing with Christ? Is that the truth? And of course, we've taught something like that here, right? How do you then explain the majority of the scripture? Most Christians still think we must perform the law in some way, if only in part, right? I said perform there specifically because I'm not saying a majority of Christians say that it's necessary for salvation, but it must be performed. There's a relationship we have to it. Matthew 5:17 is where this idea comes from. Jesus came, and there's an idea that the Old Testament was for Israel, the New Testament is for the church, which is incorrect, and thus part of the issue of this conversation from the outset. Matthew 5, verse 17, however, Jesus, here's your Lord and Savior. I might point out in the context that he hasn't yet died. He hasn't yet then died for your sins. He hasn't yet then rose from the dead. He hasn't then yet revealed the gospel of which is that, and therefore the gospel you're believing today was not yet known in Matthew chapter 5. But that's just context, which is very important. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Well, there you go. It should be plain and simple. Jesus said, red letters, he didn't destroy the law. It's still in operation. That's the teaching. He didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Now, that last part causes the contention. Because what did he mean by fulfill? Right? How does this interpret it? Does this mean that he comes and he gets rid of it? Like he fulfills it all, it no longer has to be done? Or does he come and like he will fulfill it through you? Or what does he mean by this fulfilling of it? Verse 18 goes on to explain, for verily, truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, well, that gives you an end date. one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. To which Christians spiritualize that and say by law, he meant the Bible. Well, he meant law. He could have said scripture if he wanted to say that. Not to mention, there's been scripture that hasn't yet been revealed in Matthew 5:18. But he's talking about the law here, what was passed. By the way, side note, different topic. This is a preservation verse. It talks about the preservation of your Bible, of the law, throughout history. But meanwhile, he says the law will not pass away till all be fulfilled. So there's an end game there. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now everyone's familiar with the question that was asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember that? Which the answer was, love God. What was the second greatest? Love your neighbor. Right, which is important because loving your neighbor in isolation is not the greatest commandment. That is, however, the first commandment of humanism. You just remove the God commandment and there you have humanism. Love your neighbor. Right? Christianity, the Bible, Judaism, was love God and love your neighbor. Right? So you have that very important first commandment. Matthew 5:19, it's not the greatest, he says here. He says, you break one of the least commandments. Now, can you think of the least commandment? Okay, there's only 10. There's 613, yeah. Right? What's the least? I don't know. In competition would have to be how you respond to the nest that falls out of the tree. That has to be in competition for one of the least. I mean, of all of the laws that you could argue are very important for society to be established upon biblical principles and godliness, how you respond to fallen bird nests, though also important, has to be in the running for one of the least. If not, maybe the tassels at the end of your shawl. That also is like, you cut those off, what's the big deal, right? God did require it. But so there's the least of these commandments. He says, if you break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. So it's not just if you break them, it's if you're teaching not to do them, or you don't have to. Thus the contention, right? Well, I thought Christians were all about Christ and not the law. I thought the law was the Old Testament. The New Testament was Jesus. And Jesus, though, is saying, if you teach not to do the law, then you see the problem? It's risen in the scripture. People can't reconcile this, and thus the debate. He says, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so it talks about your own righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees. This is what Jesus said. He did not come to destroy the law. Now, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 7, verse 12, gives people some help. Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, you got to do the law, every bit of it, every jot and tittle, from the least to the greatest. You can't leave any out. And if you do, you're going to be least in the kingdom. Right? Hebrews helps. At this point, you're going, Jesus sounds like Moses. And he did. Hebrews 7, verse 12. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Oh, okay. The law is changed. So when Jesus said, keep all the law, what he meant, as people describe, is that the new law that he is going to change. There's the old law given to Moses, and this new thing that he's going to change, that's the law you have to keep. And thus you get this idea of New Testament law or New Covenant law or Jesus' law, right? As opposed to Moses' law. And this is the idea of Hebrews chapter 7, among other verses, the law must change. I mean, obviously, Hebrews is talking about the priesthood and how the Old Testament had a whole system of Levitical priests. Well, Jesus is this priest, this one-time sacrifice that fulfills and replaces those whole lineages of priests they had to sacrifice every day. So those go away, and you have a change. However, I might point out, you still have the law, right? A requirement upon you. That if you don't do, there's some consequence of not getting into the kingdom, not therefore being a Christian, not getting blessing from God or something. And here comes Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 14, Paul says, you're not under the law. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for because you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said, you got to do the least of the greatest commandments. Hebrews 7 says it was a change, so that kind of gets us out of some of them, maybe. But Paul says you're not under the law. And thus the dispute. What did Paul mean? What did Jesus mean by law? Right? We need to find this out. Maybe Paul just meant some of the laws. Or did he mean all of the laws? Did he just mean the law of Moses or any law? Because there's the law of Moses, and there's like laws that maybe Jesus said to do or that we need to do as Christians that weren't really articulated in the law of Moses. You might call that man-made or extra-biblical. But yeah, nevertheless, requirements. Is there that? Is Paul speaking about any against any requirement? Well, this is what I want to talk about today. The fear, of course, in this contention, in this debate about the law and the believer today, the Christian, is if we do not live by the law, then how do we live? By what standard? If you remove, for example, as Christians in America have fought to display the Ten Commandments in courtyards, by what standard do we set up our country upon, our judicial systems, our families, our lives, if not the law of God, which is holy, righteous, and good? If not the law, then what? So in saying like this, arguing like this, should be very easy to answer. Well, we need God's law. Paul's not under it. All right? What's the relationship of the believer to the law? I want to deal with here some wrong division. When people don't rightly divide, they're of necessity wrongly dividing. That's what that is. But you never hear anybody saying, I'm going to wrongly divide today. They always say they rightly divide, and then they do it wrong. You have to be the one that discerns whether they're rightly or wrongly dividing. Right? Here's some wrongly dividing of the law. You may have heard this confusing division, that there's the law. And by the way, I might pause there and point out the fact that when we talk about the law, most people think in their mind the Ten Commandments. You think of this. There's the tablets of stone. There's the 1 through 10. Ten Commandments. That's the law. There's actually 613 laws according to Jewish accounting of them, right? At least from the Middle Ages. 613. If you were to read for yourself, you'd find hundreds of them, right? Not just 10, right? And yet, even so, Christians knowing this, knowing that there's a lot of writing about the law in the Old Testament, and if the New Testament says we have to do it, Matthew 5, Hebrews 7 says a change has happened to it, then how do we think of this? Well, we're going to take this law and divide it up. There's a moral law, then there's a ceremonial law. Have you ever heard of this? This idea? Yes, we don't do the ceremonial laws. That's like circumcision, right? Thus, Acts 15:1, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Well, if you don't have to be circumcised, then what's the point of having a law about circumcision, right? It's gone away. Or maybe the sacrifices, ceremonial. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. We don't offer sacrifices because of him. Ceremonial, it's gone away, right? So we'll divide the ceremonial, which we no longer have to do, the ceremonial law, from what is called the moral law. And this is, again, just what people say when they wrongly divide. Okay, I'm going to try to make a case against this idea. This is very popular. Okay, John Calvin wrote about this in his Institutes of Religion. St. Thomas of Aquinas wrote about this in his books. That's a very old idea because they're trying to fix this issue of the law. Well, if we have to do it, but it's going to change, we don't have to do all of it and all that business, maybe there's different parts of it. There's a moral part that always is applicable to everybody, all the time. The ceremonial part that was applicable to Israel for a short time, and it got changed and went away when Israel went away, right? Hebrews chapter 7. See, that seems to make a little sense. Well, actually, there's a third part, because not every law is ceremonial or moral. There's something called the civil law, which goes back to John Calvin as well. Now, you've heard moral and ceremonial. You maybe not heard of that one. That's also in the discussion. What's a civil law? Well, this is like law describing how to set up your government, like your courts, right? How to adjudicate certain crimes, this sort of thing. Very important for a justice system. And it was part of Israel's law, right? So you have these three components, apparently, to God's law. This is how people make this division. And there's an issue with this, is that people tend to think, well, the ceremonial laws, those are the ones that are get in the way of your salvation. Circumcision, sacrifices, tassels on the clothes, right? Telling you what to wear. Ceremonial. We'll get rid of those things. But that's not really the issue when it comes to the law and your salvation. Meaning, it's not the problem. Ceremonial laws were not the problem for your salvation. Israel, in fact, was keeping those ceremonial laws. Okay, the real issue with the law was not being able to keep the so-called moral laws, which inevitably Christians will make the Ten Commandments. So you have 613, and most of those they say is ceremonial. We'll make the moral law the Ten Commandments. That's love God, right? There's one God. I am the Lord thy God. Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not have any other gods, right? Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. thou shalt not bear false witness, moral laws. Those are the hardest, if you're going to divide it that way. So to say that the ceremonial laws go away and the moral law remains for everybody is still putting you under the hardest laws. You say, well, let's just get rid of all but the greatest. The greatest is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor. Those are not only the greatest, but the hardest laws. Those are the hardest, among the hardest laws. You might throw in there, by the way, as Jews today have been talking for centuries, millennia, about the difficulty of different laws. The Jews, again, don't have an issue with this. They don't even have issues with loving God, the way they communicate that. The hardest laws in Hebrew books and Jewish teachings today, they say, are the speech laws. Thou shalt not bear false witness. They say that's one of the hardest laws to keep. Because bearing false witness, they communicate, includes any wrongful speech about any truth or anybody or any speech that leads someone to think something negative about somebody. And once you've said things, you can never take them back. And so thus, guilty of saying things that you shouldn't have, even if you had good intent that ended up in a bad result, guilty. That's hard. And thus, James chapter 3 speaks about the danger of a tongue. James does that because he's very familiar with Jewish law and the multitude of laws against what you say and how you speak, right? But the hardest laws are in the Ten Commandments here, the so-called moral laws. Not to mention the fact that these so-called moral laws are expanded in the 613. People don't understand the idea that it wasn't just that these 10 are the first 10 and thus the most important 10. That's not how it worked, right? Again, in Jewish understanding of the law, it wasn't that there was 10 and then 603 others. There were 613. That was the whole law. And no law was greater than the other, which is why Jesus said, if you break one of the least commandments, because in Jesus' own interpretation, as well as James, all of them were as important. You couldn't say, well, these are less important, don't have to do them. All of them are required. All of them are important, right? The 10 commandments, rather, are the so-called 10 sayings, as Jews would say, but the 10 commandments in your Bible, were simply like a table of contents or a group of categories of laws. That's what those are. So it's not that there's 10 and done. It's that there's 10 major sections of the law. So again, this moral, ceremonial, civil part is thrown out the window. This is a Christian interpretation. They're trying to resolve what Jesus in Hebrew says. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Christian Bible, there are 10 major portions of the law. Some people have seen the obvious division between the first five and the last five. The first five deal with your relationship to God. The last five deal with your relationship to people. And thus, the two greatest laws, love God and love your neighbor. You see, the categories. When he said that, he was including all of the law, which is what he says. If you do those two things, you'll do all the law. You can sum it up in those two statements. The first five, relationship to God. Last five, relationship to people. Look up the Ten Commandments. You'll see that's the case. Bearing false witness, adultery, coveting, stealing, they're here. That's your relationship to someone else, the people, your neighbor. The first five is to God. Honor the Sabbath day. Don't commit idolatry. Okay? Don't blaspheme the name of God. Don't take his name in vain. Right? Those are all here. Love God, love your neighbor. But these are categories, you see, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the ninth commandment, right? Towards your neighbor. There's a section in Deuteronomy and Exodus that speak and expound upon that. What does bearing false witness mean? What's it mean to be a witness? What's it mean to testify and have evidence against someone? What's it mean to speak bad about someone? What's it mean to embarrass someone? What's it mean to insult someone? The laws explain it, right? What about adultery, sexual immorality, right? Let's not commit adultery. That's here. There's a whole section of laws about who and who you cannot have certain relations with, right? Leviticus 19 and others. But you see, these are just like table of contents. Christians think like those are 10 exclusive from the rest. It's all the same. They're all laws, and it's just the beginning, the introduction to it all. Okay? The moral laws are the hardest to keep. The ceremonial laws, ironically, which is those that Christians want to say, well, those are the things that's been changed. That's what's been removed because Christ fulfilled those. Ironically, people want to keep some of them. So ceremonial laws, like tithing, for example. You can't get much more ceremonial than the requirement to give some of your money to the temple. And Christians go, well, tithing, that's for today. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. The only time a requirement for tithing shows up in the New Testament, and this lesson today is not about tithing, is in Matthew 23, 23. unless we want to talk about Hebrews and Melchizedek. But Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Right? So you see a division there. People say, well, there's ceremonial tithes, and there's moral, the judgment, mercy, and faith. Well, that's not really an accurate division. The whole law requires that. A law, by definition, is moral. If God gives a law, you must obey it. If you don't, you're being disobedient and thus immoral. You say every law is moral, which is why even today, just in legal philosophy, they talk about this, right? Making a law that everyone must do or prohibiting someone from doing is instituting a morality. The question is which morality, right? That's the real debate politically, is whose morality will be legislated. It's not that. I don't believe you should legislate morality. Every law is a morality statement, right? What should happen? We're going to make it be. So God's laws, of course, all of them are moral. You can't split them up, right? But he says here, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which is really the point behind these laws. It wasn't just the action. It was the judgment, mercy, and faith behind them. He says, look at the last statement. These ought you have done, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. Now, what's the other? Tithing. So you tithe, but you forgot the judgment, mercy, and faith. You should have done the judgment, mercy, and faith, and the other tithe. So Jesus here, again, is not saying you should have done the moral. Forget about the tithing. And that's why people use this verse to justify tithing in churches today, because Jesus said you should tithe, right? But tithing was a ceremonial law, right? What about Sabbath keeping? Honor the Sabbath day. That's one of the ten. I thought they were the moral laws. Well, you got a problem now, because the Sabbath day is ceremonial. Sacred days, sacred times, sacred weeks, special holy Sabbaths. I mean, there's a whole section of the laws that describe what makes the Sabbath holy. You can't work on it. You can't do this. You can do this. You should do this. You can't do that. A lot of laws that describe the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. It's just the chapter headers, all that is. But people keep Sabbath today. And not only the Seventh-day Adventist, I mean, Christians justify, based on the Fourth Commandment, going to church. You're going, wait a minute. Isn't that the law? The Bible says you have to go to church, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's Moses' law, right? Well, Jesus said it too. Okay, it's still Moses' law that Jesus repeated, right? So you're under the law, and isn't that ceremonial? Yeah. All I'm pointing out here is this division does not work. There's the law. That's all there is. It's all moral. It's all ceremonial in the sense that there is an action that's required to do. And for Israel, it was given to them, and thus it was all civil for them, because it was all to describe their civilization, right? Their civilization was built on the idea of belief in one God, right? Their civilization was built on that. Thus, it was all civil. We can't split up laws this way. But this is what Christians have been doing for centuries, okay? What about food laws? What you eat and can't eat? You say, oh, we know that's clear and easy. We can eat anything today. Do you eat blood? Why not? You know, Peter had that interesting epistle in Acts 15 where he wrote to Gentiles and said, you know what, we're not going to burden you with the law, but don't eat strangled animals and blood. But what did he say just there? He said, don't have to keep the law except for those two, because those were laws, right? Those were laws. That's the reason why Western civilization has eaten certain things, right? Some things are filthy. Some of you fall into this kind of trend where you think, well, God gave the law for a good reason, even if it's not required, and so I'm not going to eat pork or because it's dirty animals or shrimp because they're on the bottom of the sea, you know, and so I'm not going to eat these things. The law forbade them. That's not why God gave those laws, you understand, for health reasons. He gave them for them to keep, to make them distinct, not for health reasons. And for health reasons, so what's that mean for today when God says all things are to be received? He says he doesn't care about your health? You get yourself in a dilemma when you think like that. Well, marriage laws. There's a whole section of the laws about marriage. Thus, adultery and honoring your father and mother and a whole marriage relationship is defined in other laws. This is number 13. And you're on shaky ground with Christians today when you say, well, you're not under marriage laws, are you? Whoops. Marriage is important, isn't it? We need a law. Or do you? Right? But this is the contention. What's a believer's relationship to the law? Our marriage is a covenant marriage. Right? And don't you go to the courthouse to make your marriage legal, legit. That's a law. What's our relationship to this? What does this mean? What about baptisms? There is an entire section of purification and washings under the law. When you were unclean for any of the various reasons that the law required, whether you eat unclean food, touch a dead person, whether it's certain times of the month for women or anything, whether you're unclean, there was a washing. And the washing wasn't about your physical filthiness or your physical cleanliness. It wasn't about that. It's about ritualistic cleaning. It's about being pure with God. That's it. That's the communication. Right? And so it was ceremonial. You actually had to clean yourself before you were water baptized, because it's not for physical cleaning. Right? It's sacred. This is sacred water here. Right? It's called a mikvah. It's in the Old Testament law. Hebrews talks about washings, and Christians today think water baptism is a Christian thing. It's a ceremonial Jewish law. But then I explained to you before, Christians want to say the ceremonial is taken away, we're under the moral now. What about baptism? Right? What about the Christian Passover that they take all the time? Right? That was under the law. So you see the issue here. And of course, civil laws, as I mentioned to you, that set up civilization, Christians love using that when it fits their political ends. Well, God's law says that. So what are you saying? That we need to put that as law in our country? Why not? It's God's law. I see your theology changed real quick there when it came to the voting booth. All right. So you see, Christians say they didn't have ceremonial, but they really do them. They also include the civil. All laws are moral. This description, this division doesn't work. All right. The real question is, are we under the law? Do we have to do them? What's the consequence if we don't? A law, by definition, is a requirement for you to do or not to do something in which there's a consequence for you to get rewarded or punished, to get blessing or cursed. Right? This is a law. Whether it be a law from your parents, whether it be a bylaw in your organization, whether it be a denominational law or the law of Moses, that's what a law is. Right? If you break a law, there's consequences. If there's no consequences, it's not a law. Right? We're going to make a new law in America that if anybody jumps higher than a mile, you'll get thrown in prison. It's like, are you joking me? It's like, nobody can do that. It's like, this is not a law at all. You can't enforce this. Right? If you can't enforce the thing, there's not a consequence. It's not a law. Historically, the idea is that if it's an unjust law, it's not a law at all. This kind of statement you've heard. And part of that being unjust is not being able to enforce the consequences, right? Or it not being applicable to people. There are some people that would drive 40 miles per hour, no matter if the speed limit were 75. So the speed limit is useless to them, right? It's supposed to limit the speeders. We'll look at that a little bit later. What if places like James chapter 1, Christians say, well, we only follow the moral laws. What about James chapter 1, verse 27, where James says, good religion is visiting the fatherless and the widows, right? Those are two laws under Israel's law, helping the widows, helping the poor and the fatherless. He calls that true religion in James 1:27. What about laws against usury? There's been a historical battle culturally against Christians who say it's wrong to exact usury, and Jews who say we don't have a problem with it, which is ironic because there are laws about how to extort usury or not in the scripture. And Christians are against it, which is a law, but the Jews were for it because they knew what their law said. What a battle, right? What about just weights and measures? Christians wax long about having absolute standards of truth and having certain measurements and standards, but we're not under the ceremonial laws. How do you measure things then, right? About oaths. We're for private property in our country, and every Christian knows that private property is an institute in God's law. Well, that's actually true. In Israel's law, it instituted laws defending private property. But that's Israel's laws. We're not under the ceremonial laws, just the moral laws. Well, how many laws are you going to put under that moral category? All of them, apparently. And you still haven't addressed the issue, which is the case that how can someone be saved if they have to do these laws? This is what Paul addressed. What about your court systems? Not respecting persons is what the Bible describes as a law. Having two or three witnesses is what the Bible describes as a law. You have to have seen something to be a witness. It's not hearsay. That's what the Bible says is a law. It describes judicial systems, justice. This is a conversation in our culture today. Justice, what it means. The Bible describes justice according to Israel's laws. And Christians say, we're not under the ceremonial. That's what core systems are. But be careful what you're throwing out the door here. Well, Justin, I thought you're a grace preacher. I am. I believe with Paul that we're not under the law. But I'm trying to create the tension here in your mind, the understanding of the debate for centuries. Okay? Modesty laws, that touches fundamentalists at heart in America. There were laws about how to dress in Israel's law, right? If you're not under the ceremonial laws, wouldn't that include what you put on your body? Yeah. Well, if we don't make a law about how long your skirt is, then people aren't going to, you know, it's gonna be crazy, chaos. I see. You need the law, don't you? Yeah, you need the law, you think. What about kidnapping? Kidnapping was not one of the top 10 commandments. That seems like a big one. Like kidnapping, that's wrong, right? Well, it was a law in Israel's 613. It wasn't the top 10 unless you see the top 10 as simply chapter headers to the rest. And you could fit kidnapping under thou shalt not steal. You say, well, why do you need two laws? Because one is property and one is a person. The Bible teaches people aren't property. Right? Two laws. Don't steal people's property, don't steal persons, right? So you have that. The law is an interesting study. David praises God for his righteous law. The law is holy, just, and good. Reading the law is a good study for you folks to know what it said, what it doesn't say in some cases, and how it is very applicable to teach you righteousness, as I've been trying to explain here, right? It doesn't deal with the issue, however, which is what about today under grace in the church? What's our relationship to the law if we're not Israel? If somehow the law has changed? If the Bible says in some places we're not under it, though some places are Paul's epistles. So there's a confusing division. What we need to deal with at the outset. The moral, ceremonial, civil division does not work. It doesn't work. And there's a wrong application. People think the law of Moses was to all people. Maybe you still have this thought. When God gave the law, that was to everybody. No, it was to Israel. You understand? In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, look what Paul says about this. Romans 2, 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. He just describes in Romans 2 the historical position, which is that the law was given to Israel and Gentiles did not have it. The law of Moses was not a law for the world. Jews, even to this day, will discourage Gentiles from trying to keep their law because it was given to them. It was a privilege given to them. God specifically said, I'm giving it to you, Israel, which is why many of the laws in the 613 dealt with Israel's specific geography, their specific neighbors, and their specific identity. Okay. So the law wasn't to Gentiles. There's actually a separate thing in Jewish teaching and in the scripture that's called the Noahic laws. You heard of this? Laws that God instituted for Gentiles. Because there's some laws that existed before the 613. This is where Christians get confused again. They say, well, those must be the laws that don't go away. Capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, for example. Right? Thou shalt not kill there. Right? It's there. But also, whoops, circumcision, Genesis 17. That was also before law of Moses, right? So does that not go away either? Confusion abounds. There's a wrong application thinking it's applied to everybody. Look at Romans 3:19. You can learn from every page of Scripture. Not every page of Scripture is talking to you. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. When were you ever under the law of Moses? Never. In 2021, we were all born in this dispensation. Never was God operating according to the law of Moses in this dispensation for you. So Romans 3, when it says the law speaks to them that are under the law, you can sit as a spectator and listen and watch what the law is saying to them, but it wasn't saying it to you because you weren't there. You learned from it, right? In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says the same thing in his evangelism, in his ministry. He talks about how he behaves amongst different ones. And he talks about it, this division of those who have the law and those who don't. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Right? So to those that are without law, he was without law. But verse 20 says, to those that are under the law, as under the law. So here's Paul ministering. And he's saying, if I'm ministering to those under the law, then I'm going to behave as under the law. If I'm ministering to those without the law, I'm ministering as without the law. That does not mean if I'm among sinners, I'm going to sin right with them. That's not what he's saying. No. Gentiles didn't have to discern what meat was on their plate. Jews did. So he's ministering to Jews. Guess what? He's not eating the pork. He's ministering to the Gentiles. What does he do? Now, this is the question, right? If he eats the pork, if there's a Jew that watches him, he's in trouble. At least to them, not to God. And so what Paul says is just to be safe. Among the Gentiles, they'll say, yeah, I see your meat buffet. I choose the cow. He uses this freedom to make a choice that will help him in both situations. Right? So that's something to think about as well. But anyway, he says, as under the law to those under the law. He doesn't make a deal about the pork on the buffet among the Gentiles because they don't have that law anyway. Right? And he knows in the dispensation you're under the law. But you see the distinction. The law of Moses wasn't to everybody. It was to Jews. It's to Israel. And therefore, there's a wrong conclusion. If there's a wrong division of the law, there's a wrong application of the law, there's going to be a wrong conclusion of the law, which is that we're still under part of the law. Now, again, I say part because there's never a Christian that will say we're under all of it. That would be to deny Christ, it would seem like. Because Jesus did come to fulfill the law, is what he said. Hebrews describes him fulfilling at least the sacrificial, some sacrifices, right? Some priesthood activities. Some people say we're still under part of it. James 2, verse 10 talks about keeping all of it, right? James 2, 10 says, well, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point. Now, the whole law is what? Not 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point. Well, it's just one of them. Let's just take the 10 just as a for example. You take the 10. Are there any of those laws Christians say they don't have to do today? How about honor the Sabbath day? I mean, that's Saturday, folks. That's not Sunday. We'll change that one. Well, even if you take the 10, you don't do all 10. Right? But there's 613. He says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. And that's the Jewish teaching under the law. Breaking a law, transgressing God's law, is said in Hebrew tradition to be as killing someone, as seeing someone die. It's like, it's that egregious. Because it's God's commandments. Right? James 2. This is James. This is so-called New Testament territory. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. We're still under the law in part, is what Christians conclude, wrongly. But you see, there's verses here to justify it. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with who? The law wasn't to everybody. The covenants weren't to everybody. It was with the house of Israel. But they misapply it. They say, well, that's to us. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my what in their mind? My laws in their mind and write my laws into their hearts. You see, that's Hebrews quoting Jeremiah, but it's applying it to the audience of Hebrews. So if you think Hebrews is written to you, then we're still under the law in part, at least in part. And they're still trying to figure out what those laws are, you know. Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 16. So you can see then how it's offensive to the average Christian to say, well, yeah, Christ died on the cross for your sins, but you're saying you don't have to do anything. Do you see where that comes from? Like, the Bible says the law is important. The Bible says the law is written in the hearts and minds of people that are the audience of Hebrews and James. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This is after Holy Ghost time. For the after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Now, verse 16 doesn't include Israel here. But them is Israel in Hebrews 8. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds will I write them. So this is supposed to be the Christian New Covenant dispensation where in the Old Covenant it was written on tables of stone. In the New Covenant, the laws are written in your hearts. Laws. Is this how we live? With the laws in your heart? That's what a Christian thinks. That's what the Galatians thought. They trusted Jesus and said, okay, now we trust Jesus, got salvation for all that. We're going to live with law. Right? And Christians still think so. Not all 613, but a lot of them, a few of them, at least one. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You got to have some law. And so the wrong division, that it's still in operation and God helps you do it. You read 1 John, which we might cover in the future in our Tuesday nights. We will eventually. 1 John is all about the law and it working in these people. 1 John 3, 6 says, whosoever abides in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you sin, you don't know Jesus. That's what it says. And so you can see if the laws are in your heart then, these are the people that know Jesus. Right? 1 John 5, verse 3. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, because if you're born of God, you'll keep them all. Ezekiel 36 says he causes you to keep his statutes. He causes Israel, Ezekiel 36, to keep his statutes. So you see the wrong division. It's still in operation. God helps you do it. Well, let's rightly divide the law now. Yeah, it's all wrong. But this is very common in Christianity to teach that in some way you're under the law. Rightly dividing the law. The big mistake, of course, is at the very beginning where people assume that there's only the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Well, there is this third thing called the mystery of Christ, right? There's not just the nation of Israel, there's the body of Christ. And the body of Christ did not begin with Jesus in Matthew 23 or Matthew 5. Hebrews and James aren't talking about the new creature, the body of Christ. When you rightly divide where the body of Christ is found, which is you, you don't find them in the verses we've been quoting in the book of Hebrews or in Matthew or in James or in 1 John. Okay? And so you find this mystery new creature in Paul's epistles. And both the old covenant to Israel and the new covenant was to Israel. The old covenant was a law. The new covenant's a law. The difference is their ability to do them by the power of the Holy Ghost, which the new covenant includes. Both are to Israel, both are laws. That's also clear from Scripture. We do not have a law, and we are not Israel. There's that third thing. So the question is not by what standard do we live, which is a good question. I mean, if it's not the law, then how do we live? You really should be asking, I mean, obviously the law is righteous, holy, and good. And we should all be righteous, right? I mean, this is always a good instruction. But what is our mandate? What is God doing now? He was doing this through Israel, Old Covenant. He then changed it to this New Covenant through Israel, laws in their hearts. There's this operation. That's how Israel gets their kingdom, by the way. And then there's this something else God is doing, this dispensation of grace, creating a new creature, right, that is without the law, without Israel, and without covenants. So the question we ought to be asking is not which laws. It's like, well, which message does God want us to communicate? What is God doing? Because that's really the thing. If Christians think we're to do and perform some of the laws, that's not benign, folks. That means God must enforce it. You can't just say, we got to keep them because the Bible says it. Well, then who enforces these laws? And that's where Christians become God, right? They become the enforcers. That's never been the case. God was always the enforcer. If God is enforcing the law, that's how you know the law is going on. And don't Christians have this pervasive mindset that if I do a wrong thing and transgress God's law, God's going to strike me down or hurt me or punish me in some way? That's law thinking. That's what happened under the law. If you're not under the law, you don't get those curses by disobeying or breaking the laws. To which the self-righteous among us will say, well, we can't have that, right? But also, it means you don't get the blessings. If you do the laws, you get blessed, right? That means you don't get blessed by them either. And that's the real crux of it, quite literally. You do not get blessed by law-keeping today. You get blessed through Christ and his finished work in his body. That's the teaching of Christ according to the mystery. So what's our dispensation, our mission, our message? And you go to our apostle to find this in Galatians chapter 3. And it's in Paul's epistles. Paul's really the one that causes this contention, because it's Paul alone and exclusively that talks about this language of not being under the law. You don't find it anywhere else. You see changes of law. You see, you know, some laws being fulfilled, but you never see a removal of law except in Paul's epistles. In Galatians, which this whole book of Galatians is about the law and the Christian, okay? But Galatians chapter 3 in verse 2, Paul says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Peter said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? What was a precondition to receiving the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38? Repentance and a Jewish ceremonial law, right? Then they received the Holy Ghost. Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Ghost by the hearing of faith or works of the law? He's not talking to Peter's Acts 2:38 crowd. No. What really caused Peter confusion is when Cornelius, 8 chapters later, received the Holy Ghost without being water baptized according to the law, right? Whoa, wait a minute. I thought that was the condition there. Of course, Acts 10 is not the lesson today, but that was a testimony of Peter that something different is happening. But Galatians 3:2, Paul's talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to Galatians. He's saying, how'd you guys get the Spirit? By works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is by faith, of course. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Do you think that if you begin by the Spirit, receive the Spirit by faith, by grace, through Christ and his finished work, that somehow you're going to operate and live now by the law that couldn't even get you saved? That's his argument in a nutshell in Galatians chapter 3. Right? Galatians 3, verse 10. He says, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting law. You have to do them or you're cursed. Again, the self-righteous say, that's right. Some people need to be cursed. Well, in this dispensation of grace, all are sinners, none are righteous, and God is trying to save all. He would have all men to be saved. And therefore, he does not operate under the law, which would only condemn those who couldn't keep it. And therefore, this new message of that we are not preaching as Christians today a list of rules. We are preaching today the inadequacy of rules to save you and change you and the necessity for Christ, which died for your sins and breaking rules, so that you can be saved without keeping those rules, that you can be saved by his grace and not by your work. That's the message we communicate. That's the message of salvation we communicate. It does not include the law. If our message of salvation does not include the law, then why do we think our Christian life would include the law? Right? But this is what Christians think. Well, because Matthew 23 and Hebrews 7, you're wrongly dividing. You don't even find the church in Matthew chapter 5. There's Israel there. Jesus came to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, not to the body of Christ. And so, the law, whether it be the law of Moses, and Paul, actually, we can cover this in a little bit here. It doesn't just mean the law of Moses in Paul's epistles, though he speaks about that most often, the law of Moses. He used, like I said before, a law is just like a rule that has an effect if you break it, right, on you, whether for good or for bad. That's what a law is. But Paul includes not just the law of Moses in what he's talking about, but also any work and law that's required upon you. Because he speaks in terms of your flesh. Like, in your flesh, there's a law of sin and death. He's not talking about, like, a good law that your flesh operates after. He's not talking about this. He's talking about, like, there's a law of sin, like your flesh has to do it. And when it does it, it's going to die. That's the law of sin and death. He talks about, like, it's like the law of gravity, right? If you break it, there's consequences. That's why they make it a law. They haven't legislated it. It's just they've determined it. If you break it, there's consequences to it. And so this is the idea of a law. And Paul says any law cannot save you. Any requirement upon you in your flesh means that you have to, in part, save yourself. And you can't do it because you can never keep it consistently, faithfully, eternally. Because there's sin in us. Paul says the law works. Our flesh is not how we get blessed or cursed. He says if you're under the law, that's how you get cursed. You say, oh no, I want to be part of the law so that I can be blessed. I can get the gold star. That's not going to happen. Well, I kept a lot of them. A lot of them means you broke some of them, if not a lot of them, which means you're under the curse. Because remember James 2:10, you broke one, you broke them all. It's an all or nothing deal. So Paul teaches, look at Romans 3:21, that righteousness, look what Paul says, and this is important to see this disjunction here, because throughout the scripture, it's always law, whether it be the law on stone tablets or laws in hearts, it's always law. But Romans 3, verse 21, look what verse 21 says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. How can you have righteousness without the law? I mean, the law says, here's what's good, do it, and you get blessed. Don't do it, you get cursed. And so if you try to get rid of that law, aren't you saying you're making sin okay? This is the common question. Aren't you eliminating any consequence to sin? Well, you are eliminating the consequence of sin, but the problem wasn't the sin part. The problem was you can never be made righteous by the law. And so he says there's now righteousness that you can get without the law. When you consider your own justification, your own righteousness, according to Paul's teaching, it's because of what? Jesus Christ. He died. It's his righteousness that was given to you freely. It's not that you are so good that you deserve to be called a Christian. No, it's actually the opposite. The only people that could be Christians today, according to the Bible and Paul's epistles, are those that need Christ to do it for them, which is an admission of incapability. Be a Christian, you have to say, I'm the wretch, I'm evil, I can't do it on my own. Christ, I need you to do it, in fact, do it all. That's what makes a Christian, right? But that's so opposite of what people think Christianity is, right? People think Christianity, these are somehow people who think they're better than the rest of us, right? Well, that's because Christians have fallen to the error of thinking that the law is still applicable to them. That we've got to do it. If you don't do it, you're not a Christian. Well, that's what breeds that, right? But if that's not our message, our message is not the law, the message is God's grace, then it's not I'm better than you, it's that I'm worse, I'm as bad as you, if not worse. That's why I need Jesus, right? Righteousness without the law is what Paul's preaching in Romans 3:21. Galatians 2:21, Paul says in Galatians once again that if righteousness come by the law, then what? Christ died in vain. So, I mean, here's Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who said in Matthew 5, if you teach people not to keep the least of the commandments, you're not getting in the kingdom. You'll be least in the kingdom, right? That same Jesus returned to Paul and gave him new information about the law. And it wasn't just a change of the law, saying, I'll put the law in your hearts, that'll make it better. I'll give you the Holy Ghost, that'll make it better, which he did say to Remnant Israel, New Covenant Israel. But it was a mystery revelation about himself that he says, I'm going to not make the law at all a means of your salvation or standing or position or identity or blessing or curse. It's what I do. You get blessed or cursed based on what I do, Christ says. If you trust what he does, you're delivered from the curse because he took it for you. And you get blessed because he gives it to you. Right? It's not based on your work. Galatians 2:21, Christ is dead in vain if righteousness comes by the law, whether it be the law of Moses, whether it be your own effort and works, whether it be your flesh. Christ is dead in vain. Okay? In Philippians 3, verse 9, it's the same thing. It says he desires the righteousness which is by faith, not by the works of the law. Paul, exclusively in the scripture, condemns the idea of being under the law as being a slave and in bondage. Galatians 4, verse 3, he says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, the laws, the rules. He calls them bondage, okay? Galatians 4, verse 9, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire going to be in bondage? They're weak, they're beggarly, they're bondage. Galatians 5, 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. See how Paul speaks about the law? It's not in flattering terms. It's like, that's going to harm you. That's going to bind you. And the bondage of the law isn't like, I'm going to bind you to righteousness, because the law can't make you righteous. The law binds you when you break it. So when you sin, you're trapped. That's what the law does. The only way to get past the law without being in bondage is if you keep every one of them all the time. You break one at any time, you're in chains, you're trapped forever, you can't get out, because there's no deliverance from that law. The law is perfect. You have to be, right? And you're not. So Galatians 5:1, he calls it bondage. And if Christ has made a way for you to be free from that and get righteousness, take it. That's why it says stand fast in the liberty with Christ made us free. In Romans 7 verse 5, I mentioned it before, he's not only talking about the law of Moses, though that's included, but it's any sort of law, even extra-biblical, that people would create denominationally or bylaws or something that would put on you a law that requires of you in order for you to get a certain blessing from God. Run from that, folks. That is not true. Now, I'm not talking about having order or things like this. I'm talking about tying God's blessings and his curses, his wrath and his justice to your salvation, to you keeping certain rules and laws. Right? Romans 7, verse 4. My brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You're dead to the law. Can it be more clear? Jesus said, if you don't teach and do the least of them, Jesus said to Paul later, you're dead to it. Because if you're in Christ and Christ died, you died. Read Romans 7, 1 through 3. Paul talks so much about the law. It's so fascinating. He talks so much about the law because grace, and he says, it abounds over the law in righteousness, in dealing with sin. It's a new way of living, a new way of believing in for salvation, right, is by his grace. And so he explains Romans 7, 1 through 3, that You're only bound to the law while you live, like marriage, till death do us part. When you die, you're not bound to the law anymore. You say, well, how do I die? Well, there's the one way, which is you just wait until it happens. There's the other way, which you trust Christ, and his death becomes yours, and therefore you're dead to the law, right? So you see how when Christians would say that we're under even part of the law, they're diminishing who you are in Christ. They're destroying what Christ came to do according to the mystery. Now, not what Christ came to do according to the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. They're still under law according to the mystery that Paul teaches. You're dead to the law with the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see, the problem is not just that it's the law of Moses. Which law is it? The law of Moses or some other law? That's not really the problem. The problem is that any law that requires of you is going to trigger your incapability to do it. That's what Romans 7:5 says. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, it's sin in you that's the real issue, which were by the law. So sin was put in motion because the law says thou shalt not, right? And so you have the speed limit, right? It's not a law to people who don't speed ever. But for those that do, suddenly, they're sinners. Because, well, yesterday there was no law. I can go 90 miles per hour. Well, now there's a sign. Now I'm a sinner, apparently. And that's how easy that works. You pass a law and you broke it, right? And that's what the law does. So it makes transgressors. Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. There's no problem with the law. I am carnal, still under sin. Problem's with you, right? Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. That's the whole problem. Under the law, even if you're under part of it, the problem is your flesh. You can't do it, right? We say, why did God put the new covenant of the law in their heart? Because he gives them the power to do it with the Holy Ghost. That's why. He gives you the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost doesn't give you the power to do it. The Holy Ghost seals you in the body. But he's not giving you an unction to perform all the law. And if you think that's false, then make a journal. Right? You'll need more than one blank page. Okay? Paul says very explicitly, Romans 6:14, twice, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? God forbid. Teaching you're not under the law does not mean it's okay to sin. Saying you're not under the law, and by the way, the only way to not be under the law is if you're dead in Christ, it's the only way, is actually providing you righteousness through Christ. That's what that does. Romans 6 explains that. Okay. Galatians 3:25 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and now it says we don't have no need for a schoolmaster. Galatians 3, verse 25, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Talking about the law. Can't get more clear now. I mean, how explicit can you be? Well, aren't we under parts of it? The moral law, right? In a ceremony, no longer under a schoolmaster. Well, the moral law wasn't a schoolmaster. It sure was. It was the hardest part of the law. Love God, don't steal, don't commit adultery. That was the hardest part of the law. That was the schoolmaster saying, you need Jesus Christ, right, to pay for your sins. So, yeah, that was a schoolmaster. We're no longer under it. What are you saying? It's okay to commit adultery? No, it's never okay. Do you need a law to tell you that? God gave one. That's how you know. Once he gives it, even if later he says you're dead to it, it's still a good statement, right? You're just not under it, which is to say you're not under the power of its curse or its blessing. And thank God for that. Okay? But you read that and you go, that's still good. That's a good statement. Still can't do it perfectly. Still good, right? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Paul's talking to people who desire to be under it. You would think Christians who think we're under even part of the law would read Galatians 4, 21 and say, I'm on the wrong side of that fence. Right? Paul is taking the position of you're not under it. He's arguing against those who think they are. Now, where would they get the idea they're under the law? From a lot of the Bible. You got to know where the Bible is speaking to you to even have an inkling of clarity of thought about this. Or else, as I mentioned for the first 30 minutes of the lesson, it's just confusion. Paul says, you're not. Jesus says, there you are. I know the difference. You need to rightly divide it. Your instructions are found in the apostle God sent to Gentiles with his grace message, dispensation of grace. Paul says we're not under it. He says the body of Christ liberates us from it. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, he abolished by his death the law of commandments contained in ordinances that was your enemy. And what he did in consequence to removing the law was created this new man, made of twain, one new man. You don't need to be in a covenantal law system. You need to be in Christ. That's what he's saying, in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:15. Being in Christ, by the way, doesn't make you magically holier than someone else by your behavior. It sanctifies you because Christ gives it to you freely. It's his grace working, right? Paul says we are dead to the law in Romans 7. Colossians 2, he says, by Christ's death, the handwriting of ordinances is blotted out. Again, this language is very, very clear, but specific also to Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11, that it is done away. In 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul's talking about the things that would come that are better than the Old Covenant, the only place in your Bible, Old Testament, shows up, that phrase, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's where Paul is saying, that's a ministry of condemnation. He says, if that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. What went away? The Old Testament is what he says in the passage. Okay, so you have the law there going away. He says it's taken out of the way in Colossians 2:15. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. On top of this, Paul says to the Corinthians, those people of which many Christians would think of all people would need the law. He tells the Corinthians, all things are lawful. What? Is that your Christian counseling school, Paul? You see people committing fornication, not acting charitably, doing all sorts of horrid acts, and your response is, all things are lawful. No, that's when you break down the law and you say, look, you're going to get cursed for this, buddy, right? You're under God's judgment if you continue. Isn't that what you're supposed to do as a Christian? No. That is law, under judgment and curse. But Paul says to the Corinthians, you've missed what grace teaches. That's what he says. He says, it's true. All things are lawful twice. Then it follows with a three-letter word. It's glorious. But. But what? All things are lawful, but a few laws remain? No. All things are lawful. All things. But not all things edify. Not all things are expedient. They're not all profitable. They're all helpful. Right? It's not helpful to do wrong, to sin. What happens if I do? If you're saved, you're still saved. Then why should I? That's a good question. Right? It doesn't mean what you're doing is right. It doesn't mean what you're doing is good. It doesn't mean it's helpful or profitable. You've missed what grace does to change who you are and change your heart and motivation for why you do the things that you do. But the fact that Paul says all things are lawful should be a condemnation of the idea that we're under any law. Right? Well, we at least got to love God and love our neighbor. You can't perfectly. If you had to be a Christian, you would fail. Right? So, therefore, the law in relation to the believer is useful revelation. All scripture is profitable. It's useful to learn from. Okay? But it's not our rule for living. It's not our regulation for life. It's not what God is doing today, which is more important. Even if Christians want to make it their rule of life, it's not what God's doing. He's not going to curse people for not keeping it today because he's showing them grace. You can't curse and show grace at the same time. The only time God operates under the law is when he does judge people for not keeping them, whether it be the new covenant judgment in the kingdom or the old covenant judgment under the law of Moses. Under grace, he is not judging the world. He's giving grace to the world. Therefore, the law we can learn from, but it's not our rule of living. Okay? Just real quick, I'll ramble through these last 5 points here, which have to do with how you can use the law. And you can study the verses on your own. Okay? But there's a proper use of the law for the Christian. What's our relationship to it? We're not under it. We're dead to it. It has no power over us. Right? All things are lawful for us, apparently. That's our relationship to the law. But there's a use for it. We don't take it and put it in the trash can. And there's lots of uses for it. One is that you can learn things, and that's really important. Like I said, Paul says in Romans 7, he didn't learn what covetous meant, except for the law told him, thou shalt not covet. And the law communicates what that means. I mean, you desire inordinately something greater than, say, God or anything that is more righteous than you coveting your neighbor's possessions or wife or what have you, right? So you learn things by the law, what's good and just and holy and spiritual, because the law is good and just and holy and spiritual. You learn about this. You can learn the principles of justice by reading God's law and say, you know what, if I'm going to learn those things, maybe if we're in a form of government, we should institute some of those principles. But you can do that if you know we're not under it, right? Because if you think you're under it, you shouldn't just have it as a suggestion. You have to do it or God's going to curse your country. And Christians talk like that today. If we don't institute biblical laws, God will curse our country. That's what we're saying right now. No, God's showing grace to our country and every other country, every person, right? Christians just aren't communicating it. You can use the law to learn these things. You can use the law to reprove and admonish. Paul does this. If someone's walking in sin and they don't think it's sin, how do you show the knowledge of sin? How do you reprove? Well, you know, God made a law at one point. And if someone says, well, we're not under it anymore, that's not a good excuse to define what they're doing as right or wrong. It's true they're under that law, but that does nothing about what they're doing is wrong. Do you get that? Don't miss it. Okay. The law, there is a consequence from God if you disobey. You can still use the law to show someone they're doing wrong. That's different than saying God's going to judge you if you continue. It's different, right? There should be a compunction in people, especially those that believe, that when they know they're doing wrong, a wrong that put Christ on the cross, they should feel bad about that. That's not God punishing you. That's your own conscience condemning you, right? But Paul uses the law for reproof and admonition many times, okay? Even in Ephesians chapter 6. We can use the law for the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 says this. The law shows the knowledge of sin in people. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. You can use the law lawfully. The law is not made for a righteous man. It's made for an unrighteous man, right? Now, if you are justified in Christ and therefore righteous, the law is not useful every day of your life to condemn you. Not useful. But if someone doesn't know their sin, doesn't know what sin is, doesn't think they need Christ, the law can show them, and you can lawfully use it to show them their knowledge of sin. Okay. We can use the law as a witness to Christ's righteousness. The law mandated righteousness. Christ gives righteousness. Right? So it's a witness to that. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it witnesses it. We can use the law to teach the righteousness of salvation. Paul talks about propitiation and atonement and sacrifice and all that. He talks about that using law ideas and principles to communicate how you're saved by grace today. You're not saved by the law, but you're saved satisfying God's justice. That's how Paul describes it. How do you learn God's justice? Law. Perfectly just. So you can use the law to teach righteousness of salvation. That's why Romans 2 and 3 talk about the law. And finally, we can use the law as an opportunity to evangelize. Acts 16:3, Paul circumcised Timothy, not because he had to, not because Timothy had to be, but for the sake of others, that if he was not circumcised, would not allow them into their synagogue. That's why. You say, why would anyone do that voluntarily? If you want to see souls saved. And it's not just circumcision. There's lots of rules like that. Why did Paul keep Pentecost and Passover? It was not because he had to. It was because he was ministering to see souls saved, to Jews under the law, right? And so in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says that. He says, do all things to see some saved, right? Which means he was not teaching the requirement of the law or the punishment or judgment of the law, but he was choosing to obey their law to gain an entrance, an opportunity to communicate to them. And so this is true as well. So the message of the church should not be at all that the believer has a relationship to the law, that we're under it or be punished by it, that we're required to do it. We should, however, communicate the righteousness of God and that fulfilled in Christ, given to you freely when you believe the gospel. Amen. Right? So you have to understand the law. You have to know the law. You have to learn from the law. And then you communicate God's grace. Right? And that's your relationship to it. Any comments or questions?